So he was reasoning. He was given evidence. He was going through the scriptures and the message, as we're being equipped today to share the message of hope, the message we share must be reasoned from the scriptures. I read an article this week that's been I'm mulling through. It was called The 11 Ways to Kill a Conversation with an Atheist. And one of those first things was to bring scripture into the conversation. Oh, whenever we've looked through here, through the Word, the Word is so important. Heavens and earth will pass away, we read last week, but the Word of God will last forever. And so the message we share, whether it's with an atheist, whether it's with a loved one, whether it's with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a fellow student, whoever it may be, it must be a message that is reasoned from the Scripture. Any other message that does not align with Scripture is a false message. It is not the message of truth. It is not the message of hope that we celebrate today. And we must be careful. Oh, we must be so careful because we got to be careful what we read outside of Scripture. And what I'm talking about outside of Scripture, the things that even that we hear from our peers, things that we hear on TV, things that we Google, oh boy, 1% of what you read, what you Google, might have something good to it. Even what we hear from the pulpits, even this pulpit here, you know, I have been called by you and by God to be the shepherd of this church. But men, you are called to be the shepherds of your home. And if you're a single mother or you're the leading woman of your house, you have been called to be the shepherd of your home. And the things that we hear, we must go, and we have the responsibility to know the things that we have counted and put in our lives to be counted as truth. It must align with the Scripture. That's why I often say, and it's become a, maybe I ought to make it a T-shirt, don't take my word for it. Write it down, go study it, compare it to the Scriptures, test it, and take that which is good. Oh, we have the responsibility. And there's even been messages, things that I've heard, and I thought, oh, that is good stuff. Oh, I could put this in that message, or that lines up here, and I'll write it in, and I go to look for the biblical background, the biblical support, and it's not there. Well, when it's not there, it doesn't go in the message. Oh, it must, the message we have, whether it's being in our testimony, be it in our life, be it if it's a message of hope, if it's the true message of Christ, it will be reasoned from the Scriptures. Next we see here, and we're looking in verse 3, we see that the message explains that Jesus must suffer and rise again. As we just read in Isaiah 53, that was his purpose. The purpose that Jesus Christ came again was to be our sacrifice. It wasn't to start a holiday. It wasn't to, you know, to light an extra candle each week, the 4 weeks before Christmas. He came because we broke a covenant. We allowed through our decision, through this decision of man early on, is that we allowed sin into this world. And with that, sin became separation. And then God, oh, he's been pursuing us for centuries. Thank the Lord that he loves us beyond our comprehension. And he's been pursuing us. And he made a covenant with us. We see that covenant started with Abraham, then went to Moses, and even more covenants through David. But we broke the covenant. And so he made a second covenant. And Jesus Christ came in to fulfill the law. It's nothing different. Jesus became, he took on the human nature along with his divine nature, and he became a man. He fulfilled everything he needed to fulfill to become our high priest, the only one who could offer himself up as a guilt offering for us. And he came and atoned for our sins. Oh, the evidence we have. We just read some of it in Isaiah 53. We have the evidence in the prophecy. We have evidence, and even logic supports much of it. Our knowledge, and that which applies to our life, as we have grown in our own faith, in our own walk, and even in our testimonies. Oh, we must share about the Christ who came, and took upon our sins, lived a sinless life, and then died for our sins. Death couldn't hold him, and he rose again, ascended into heaven, and he's promising a second advent. And he is coming again. But we need a reality check here. This reality is we don't know the message. Even we as the church, we don't know the message, even though most of us probably own multiple Bibles. And I was wondering why. And I'm just going to, this was put on my heart to share, and whoever, if it speaks to you, then hopefully it'll help you. The reality is only 33% of American people read a book after high school. Only 33% will never read a book again after high school. 42% of college students will never read another book after they graduate. And that kind of lines up mathematically when you consider 40% of the population will graduate with a college degree. And so only 42% of those, 42% of 40% of the population will ever read a book again. So another stat I came across is 50% of U.S. adults are unable to read an eighth grade level book. And that's not to make fun. If we don't use it, we lose it. And I'm not, you know, if it's practicing. If anybody's a teacher here, you know the first couple of weeks you're wondering what they teach you last year. Because over summer they lost everything. And that's the reality, is that we don't like to read. There's better things to do. There's easier things to do. TV is a whole lot easier to understand than to read it ourselves. And so I think that trend has come into our biblical knowledge. And just thinking about most of us read on 50% of U.S. adults are unable to read an eighth grade level book. And again, not making fun. It's just the reality of life. Thank God that we can read. Most of the world cannot read. And so listen, I want to talk about the translations that we read. If you are reading your Bible and you're like, I can't understand this, this might be why. According to ChristianBook.com, the King James level, King James Version is on the 12th grade level. Now, there's different people. There's one version that has said that taking Genesis 1, Malachi 1, Matthew 1, and Revelation 1, and said it's only a fifth grade level. But if you only take four verses or four chapters out of the whole Bible, then you've kind of missed a lot of the Bible. And the King James Version is on a 12th grade level. The New American Standard that we read every week from that's 11th grade. ESV, the English Standard Version, it's a 10th grade level. And those are probably the three most scholarly translations. They are word-for-word translations. Because you realize that Jesus did not carry the King James Version. And the original scriptures are Hebrew, and they're Aramaic, and they are Greek. And so everything that we're able to read has been translated for us. We know some of the phrase like the NIV. I know that's a favorite of many. It's a 7th and 8th grade level. The New King James is a 7th grade level. The Holman Standard, which is one of my favorites, and this might be why, it's a 7th and 8th grade level. And then you even got some like the New International Revised Version, which is on a third grade level, which is mainly for those that are trying to learn English as a second language. And so, as a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. We've looked at that. And disciples are expected to make more disciples. And if you are challenged in your biblical knowledge, then we are going to have difficulty in sharing the message. We're going to have difficulty whenever we share the message and people have questions. We're going to have difficulty being able to discern whenever something comes across our way and it sounds good. But I see that so much. So many people can come along with this very intelligent-sounding theological speech, and we're like, whoa, that sounded good. He must have some truth to that. But I tell you, sometimes when you hear that stuff, and when you know what the scriptures are about, there's just something like, that sounded really good, but something just isn't right. That's because we have the word. We've hidden it in our hearts, and we're familiar with it. But And I tell you, this message, we cannot be equipped with this message if we do not know it, if we do not know it in its entirety, if you do not study it, if you do not pursue it. The hour you spend here, or the hour and 15 minutes that you spend in this room, is not enough for us to be the disciples that we've called to be. You can't be. You cannot be. And so what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? One thing I recommend is get a translation that you can understand. And I know some of you, well, we've had the King James all our life. I've been told that the King James Version, if it's not King James, it's not Bible. That's just not logically true. As I just shared with you, on that logic, if it's not Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, then it's not Bible. So then I encourage you to go take a Greek and Hebrew class. Have fun with that. And thank God for the translations that we have. And so get a passage you can understand. If you've been toting about around a Bible that is on a level that you cannot read, I encourage you, friend, buy yourself a Christmas present. Buy yourself a version that you can understand, a reliable version. There are bad versions. The ones I've shared with you are not bad versions today. And then what about a Bible study with others? I'm not talking about your Sunday school class. I tell you, church, we've structured things in such a way that we cannot carry out the things that Scripture has called us to carry out. Not within the structure of our Sunday morning hours. We can't. It talks about spurring on each other. It talks about encouraging each other. It talks about living with one another. It talks about doing life with one another, helping each other. I tell you, Sunday morning events here in this place is not enough to be equipping ourselves to share the message. It's a good thing. It is a good thing, but we must be in the Bible. We must be studying it with other people in some way, within our own family or within a support group that you can trust in some way to get the Word inside of us. You can talk to me. You can talk to a friend. You can, talk to your spouse. Imagine a Bible study with your spouse. That would be a blessing. That would be a blessing. And again, I won't get on that again. What are we going to do with the evidence? Are we equipped with the evidence to support this message? The evidence we talked about this morning, wherever I can't find Jeff, is the evidence itself we see in Hebrews 11:1 is faith. Is faith. But next, number three, we're going to talk back to our listening outline today, but the message proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. Here, if the message that we share, if we do not share the name of Jesus, then we haven't shared the message. It is the name above all names. It is the name itself that is actually Yeshua, and it means salvation. We can't share the message of salvation, the message of hope, until we have shared the name of salvation. Oh, and it says in verse 3, that Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah. That is the gospel. That is the core of the good news. And where this gospel proclaims, as we just said, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the only one. Jesus is the Savior. Like I just shared, his name means salvation, and he is coming again. It is a message that we must share because it is important. It is the only thing that is important in people's lives. And here we see next, in verse 7, it says the message, the point is the message states that Jesus is the King. And in verse that was an accusation that we saw in verse 7 where it says, Jason had welcomed them and they had, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. We haven't shared the message of hope till we have said that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords. What does all that mean? It means that he's in charge. We see that he was at the beginning. He is the beginning and he will be the end. His name is the Alpha and the Omega. He came on our behalf, as we just read in Isaiah 53. And he is given us all time. This is the church age. The purpose of the church age is that disciples would make, followers of Christ known as disciples, would make more disciples. And we do that by sharing the message, sharing that Jesus has come and that he's coming again and that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and the King. Join me, if you will, in Luke 23. We find Jesus in a state much like we find Jason here before the officials, being questioned. Jesus is questioned here, and we're going to read Luke 23, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is before Pilate here. It's the middle of the night. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, him being Jesus. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar," which we know is a lie, "and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Amen. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, and I'm sorry, then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." So here Jesus himself, again, we see, confesses that he is the King of the Jews. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But we see here, as our next point will say, to show that he was stirring up the people. That is what puts it here. "I find no guilt in this man," but he's stirring up the people. And that's what we find back in Acts 17, where it says that in verse 8, it says, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Here they stirred up the crowd. This message that has turned the world upside down, as we saw back in verse 6, has turned the world upside down. And so the next point that we have in our fifth point today is that this message will stir up the crowd. It is a message that was 2,000 years ago stirring up the crowds. Here in Acts 17, it's about 60 years have passed. The message was still stirring up the crowd, and we're entering a time in our own culture, in the United States, where the message is finally stirring up the crowd. What is that message? I believe we find that one verse that is on my heart and a very popular verse, and we know it is a very key verse, if you'll join me in John 3. John 3:16, some of you might be saying, "Well, I can memorize that. I haven't memorized, but we are going to move past John 3:16 and read some of those other passages, so you may want to join us. But here, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is the message of hope. That is the message of Christmas. That is the reason for the Advent, the first and the second. Let's break down that for just a minute, that verse. "For God so loved." That means that God loves us. And it says the world. That means everybody. Everybody. It was sinners, druggies, sexual sins, fornication, adultery, the homosexual, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, people we don't agree with, people we don't like, people that were racist against, people, whatever reason that we may think that they don't deserve something, Jesus or God loves them. It says here that God loves the world. That's everybody. 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 He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." Gave Jesus the Messiah. Why? To establish a new covenant. We've talked about this. To fulfill the law, to become a high priest. And as a high priest, he was the only one that was worthy to offer the only true sacrifice that can atone for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ himself. And then being sin-free and being divine, death couldn't hold him. And he defeated the death and is coming again. And again, this is the belief age, the message age, the time that we're supposed to be out sharing the good news and the gospel. That is why he gave his son. But here we see, belief is key. It says, whosoever believes. Belief is the key. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes. Why is this important? First of all, beliefs are important because behavior is important, and your behavior often, or most often, but not most often, it does. Your behavior depends on your beliefs. Everything you do, the way you act, everything that we say can be traced back to our beliefs that we hold about the world. It's more than just an intellectual, decision that we have made that Jesus is God. It means that we put our trust, we put our confidence, we have faith. We have faith in him. Belief is the key, is the only key. And beliefs are necessary for the foundation of action. What that means is that what we believe, we do. And eternal life, oh, please know that it is not an extension of the life that we know today. Oh, thank goodness for that. But belief is to put Christ in charge of our lives. Our eternal plans, trusting his words and relying on him for the power to change and the power of change. And as a consequence, when we believe that something is true, we must be willing to act as if it is true. Not saying that it's an action like a hypocrisy or a show, but if we do not act in the way that our mouths say is true to us, then we can't really claim the belief. We can't claim to have faith in Christ and then not act like we know to act. And again, it's not about behavior. It's about being a new creation. About when we come and we say yes to Christ, when God draws us to himself, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of us, and we begin to transform. We go through the process we talked about several weeks ago, sanctification. And we become new, a new creation before the Lord. A religious believer might claim that they love their neighbors and sinners, but does their behavior really reflect that love? We know that belief is more than just a mental attitude that a proposition is true, but there must be that action that proves the absence or the presence of that belief. Belief is key. Faith is key. And remember, we talk about belief is the action verb for faith. We must believe. And it's not just, again, it's not a thing of the mind. It's not just a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the whole life forever. But it says, for whoever believes shall not perish. What does that mean? We are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. That even if we die in this life without knowing Christ, it's not that we're just in blackness forever or it's just done, it's over. It's like going to sleep and waking up. It's not. We are eternally present forever. And it's either going to be in separation from God or it's going to be with God. The separation Jesus describes as hell, as weeping, as gnashing of teeth, but then with God is referred to as life, as a place of no more pain, no more tears. We must share this message. It's greater than any gift that we can give somebody today. Anything that we can, greater than even we can get from Macy's, who has Believe hanging on the side of their store. Oh, if we believe, then we must believe. And the last part of that passage says, but have eternal life. And I just kind of talked about that. Again, we are eternal beings. We are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. We are souls with bodies. When we lose these bodies, the soul continues on. And here, it's something that we can't even begin to fathom what eternal life with God will be like. What a gift. We are created in the image of God. And only Jesus Christ brings that restoration. But we know here, the whole point is here, it stirs up the crowds. This message of Christ, this message of life, it stirs up the crowds. Why does it offend so much? Why does the crowd get stirred up? I think we find the answer in the remaining, the passages after John 3:16 here. If you will join me in 17 through 19. First, we can add in 16, it says for those who perish versus those who live. It brings division. In 17 and 19, it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the name of Jesus. So here we see right there, we see more division. Those who are judged and those who are not judged. And here, again, the key is belief. And it's not that you're judged if you don't believe. It says because of sin in our lives, it says that we're already judged. For somebody says, is God going to judge me? No, you're already judged. You're already there. The only possibility you have is life, and that is through belief. And then if you will join me in, we're going to read 19 again and 20. It says, this judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So see, now we see there's another division. There are those that have the love for darkness. That is the love for evil. And then we have those that have the love for the light. That is Christ. And then let's read. We're going to read 20 and 20 again, and then 21. It says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So now we see more division. We see those that are practicing evil and those who are practicing truth. Oh, they love the life they have, is what the word said. It says they love the life being upside down. They don't want to change. They don't want to know what right side life might be. It's a powerful message. It's a message that we see stirs up the world. It's a message that we see brings division. We read, and I don't know the passage, but we can Google it later. But where he's talking about separating the goats from the sheep. And that's just an agricultural term. I'm not calling people goats or calling people sheep, but God will. That judgment's it's already been done. He came the first time, the first Advent, Christmas, what we're celebrating today. It was to bring life. It was to be a substitute. It was to be sacrificed for our sins. And then he ascended into heaven, as we read last week from Acts 1. He is coming again in the same way. And it's for the purpose to give us time, to give us time to share this message and make disciples. And it's a powerful message. There will be those that will be stirred up. There will be those that will love the darkness rather than the light. There will be those who will not believe the message. There are those that would prefer to practice evil than to practice truth. There will be those that love the life that they have rather than the life that they can have. But we still must be bold and share the message of the Advent, the coming Christ, and the Christ to come. Oh, it's such a powerful message. And I have to ask, why is it so powerless in our church today? Such a powerful message. Why has that message been so powerless among those who sit in this room today? Whatever it is, we must find out what it is and rather repent or be educated, whatever. We got to share the message.